4 verse 12, the Bible reads, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you." Let's pray. Father, thank You for today. Thank You for the privilege it is of ours to worship You, to open Your Word. And I pray that You would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart that is ready to receive everything that You have for us. Lord, I can speak spiritual truth. We can sing spiritual truth. But spiritual truth is only going to be received when it's revealed from heaven. And so do that now. We are waiting upon You. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we are all inspired by great stories. And for any great story, there usually is, within that story, some tension, maybe a crisis. And to watch somebody go through tension, to watch somebody overcome a crisis or crises, and then to fulfill the dream, or to win the race, or to achieve the goal, it's something that we applaud. It's something that we pay money to go see. It's something that we talk about around the water and the coffee pots. It's something that we really find encouragement from and inspiration in. And yet I see that oftentimes our stories, our faith stories, do not resemble those that so captivate and that we gravitate towards too in everyday life, whether it be sports, whether it be in politics, whether it be in work or family. Oftentimes the great stories that we see, or those stories that eventually become movies or inspire songs, our faith stories, our journey with Jesus, oftentimes seem small in comparison. And yet I ask myself the question, why is that? Why is that in my life? Why is that in your life? Why is that so common? Why is that accepted in the Christian faith? I believe following Jesus ought to be the greatest journey in the world. I believe it ought to be the greatest adventure that man has ever known. And yet oftentimes it is paled in comparison to stories that have to do in the arena of sports or in politics or in the workplace. And I just don't know if that ought to be the case. As a matter of fact, I'm fully persuaded it ought not to be, and we ought to be troubled that it is. Today I want to talk about this idea of being tested, of being stretched, of growing, being inspired as a result of such a story. I love certain drinks, whether it be Gatorade or Powerade. I certainly buy, and you do, certain name brands like Nike and Reebok and Under Armour. And if you watch their commercials, you always see someone who's sweating. You always see somebody who's exerting themselves physically, pushing their bodies to the max. You see somebody who is engaged, and yet at the end of the commercial, there's always a catch. Is it in you? Are you ready? Can you handle that? And it kind of promotes, as we watch it, we kind of see this, and we're like, I can do it. If I could only drink Gatorade, I could do it. Or if I only wear that Nike Under Armour, I could do it. And yet the truth of the matter is, these commercials, they've tapped into something that they are very, very aware of, the human psyche, that we all like to be challenged. We all like to be challenged, and yet, for whatever reason, many of us, when it comes to our faith, we do not have that same sentiment. We don't like when our faith is challenged. We don't like when it's stretched. We coddle our faith rather than challenging it, and as a result, many of us live very small stories. Our journey is very small in comparison to other stories that have no eternal significance whatsoever. And I'm just saying this morning, there's a problem with that, First Baptist. There's a problem with that when it's true in my life. There's a problem with that when it's true in yours and in ours. Truthfully, as you read the Scriptures, as you read the New Testament, you will see that first century Christianity is so far removed from the Christianity you and I have accepted as norm. If a first century Christian were to read the pages of our lives and our churches, I promise you they would not put it into the category of normal. They would put it into the category of abnormal, and they would think something indeed is wrong. The Bible says concerning this idea of being stretched, concerning this idea of growing and the catalyst that God often uses for that in suffering. The Bible says over there in James chapter 1, verse 2, that we're to consider it pure joy, my brethren, when you face trials of various kinds. See, that's first century mindset, that trials are considered as joy. 21st century mindset, trials are to be considered as something to get away from your life, to fix or finish as quickly as you can so you can move on to a greater pursuit of happiness. First century Christianity, you exult in your tribulations. 21st century Christianity, you complain, you moan, you whine, and you do all that you can to manipulate your life so that those trials will end. First century Christianity, we're going to soak out of this life experience, however hard it is. We're going to take every bit of potential from it that we might grow in our faith and look more like Jesus. 21st century Christianity, on the other hand, is totally different. The goal of life is happiness. And anything that stands in the way of happiness and pleasure is to be jettisoned from our lives, is to be rid of our lives. We're to do all that we can to control our circumstances and our lives to make sure as little bit of that suffering comes in, no matter if we miss out on the potential that it oftentimes brings. Peter's audience was much different than ours today, and yet they were human, so there are some similarities. I want us to look at verse 12 here. He says at verse 12 in 1 Peter, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you." Peter's saying here, don't be surprised that you're going through tough times. Don't be surprised that life is hard. You see, these first century Christians, these believers, they already had a rough life before they came to Jesus. Then they came and they, by faith, accepted Christ as the Messiah, maybe expecting their life would get better. God would bless them. Well, indeed, God did bless them, and God forever would bless them. But their temporary life circumstances did not get better, it got worse. They now became the object of people's scorn and wrath and the government's persecution. Before, they were not thought of at all. They were ostracized. They were left out. Now, when they were thought of, thoughts of hostility, thoughts of resentment, and ridicule came their way. Peter's saying, this ought not be surprising to you. And maybe Peter's remembering what he heard from the lips of his Lord as he walked with him those 3 years. For Jesus said over there in John chapter 16, verse 33, "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world." Peter is simply saying to these guys the same thing that Jesus said to him. Don't be surprised when life gets tough. Don't be surprised when life makes you sweat. Don't be surprised when you feel like you're in a pressure cooker. Don't be surprised, because this is not some strange thing. This fire ordeal is here for your testing. They asked the question, well, what is their fiery ordeal? Their fiery ordeal, ladies and gentlemen, was simply persecution. Persecution. Now, even as I say that, I think to myself, and as I followed this message this week, I thought, what do we know of persecution? Here, it's implicit in the understanding of their fiery ordeal having to do with persecution. But what in the world is the First Baptist Church, Lebanon, Missouri, in 2008, what in the world do we know of persecution? Yeah, see, first century Christianity, they knew it very, very well. They knew what it was like not to have a voice in their society. They knew what it was like to be the object of people's scorn and ridicule. They knew what it was like to be beaten and sometimes martyred for their faith. What in the world do we know of persecution in relationship to that? And yet when you read the scriptures, this is haunting to me. We say we want to follow Jesus. We say we want to live out our faith. We say we want to get back to the Bible. Some of us do. Do we really? We really want to live the pages of Scripture? Do we really want to live understanding what those first century Christians understood? Do we really want to live, even if it means that tough times will come and suffering will be a norm? Do we really want to grow in our faith with Jesus that much? Do we want to really conform to the image of the Son to that degree? Those are just questions. Because see, when I read my Bible about persecution, the Bible says over there in the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5, and verse 10 and following, He said, blessed are you who have been persecuted for righteousness' sake, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. And then he says, blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for Christ's sake. You rejoice and you be glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for such they did to the prophets who were before you. Now that's an eternal mindset. When you're persecuted, when you're scorned, when you're ostracized due to your faith, hey, instead of being sad, instead of being whipped, instead of saying, look what's happening to me, the Bible says, hey, you take it as a badge of honor. You understand heaven's going to be a little sweeter as a result of that scorn and that ridicule and that persecution. But we don't see it that way. But we say we believe the Bible. I'm just telling you, we don't see it that way. The Bible says over there in 1 Timothy, or 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 12. Here's a verse. The Bible says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall be persecuted. That's a given. If you want to live godly in Christ Jesus, you are going to be persecuted. And yet the question still remains, why do we know so little of it? Why do we know so little of persecution? Could it mean that we may not be living all that godly in Christ Jesus as we think we are? Just a question. Because that's a promise. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall, mark it down, be persecuted. I was taught this early on. As a matter of fact, my youth minister, he shared with me, he said, Matt, he said, one of the ways you know you're really following Jesus is that you're making some people mad. Now, some of you still think I believe that. And as a result, you think, I just do things sometimes just to make people mad. Well, in my naivety as a 16-year-old boy, I mean, I really took that at face value. I said, okay, all right. Hey, if that's a barometer of where I am spiritually and how salt my salt is and how light my light is, then bring on the persecution. I'm just here to tell you, as an 11th grader and a 12th grader, I made no bones about it where I stood with Jesus. I really wanted my friends to know that Christ had made a difference in me. I wanted them to know that this wasn't some summer emotion that I was going to get over. It wasn't some camp experience. This was for real. I had met Jesus. He had changed my life. And I wanted them to know I wasn't going to get over it. So I was kind of in your face. I carried my Bible to school with me. If you ever saw me my 11th or 12th grade year, you'd always see a backpack on my back. All my books were there, but you'd always see in my hand a Bible. I would share the gospel with my friends. I would share the gospel with my teachers. I would share the gospel with my coaches. I would share with anybody who gave me the audience. I wanted people to know what had set me free. I was so excited about my faith. And as a result, you just need to understand, persecution did come. I wasn't invited to certain parties. I wasn't invited to certain groups. I felt kind of lonely in a crowd at times. There were times I really felt like I had no friends. No one understands me. There were times where I'd walk by and people would laugh. And they would look at my Bible and they would laugh. There were times I know people would talk about me, and what really hurt is when they were friends of mine and would get back to me that they were talking to me or about me behind my back. Well, you just didn't understand. Most of the time, I just was thrilled by it. I thought, yes! Woof! I'm following Jesus. And then there was like a 3-week period of time. I remember my 12th grade year. 3-week period of time, and I didn't hear anybody say anything derogatory about me. I didn't hear about anybody, laughing as I went by. Nobody was poking fun at me. Students, teachers, coaches. There just was kind of silence. And I remember sitting outside the weight room, last period, and I remember sitting out there and I remember thinking, Lord, have I just now kind of started blending in? Is my light just not shining as bright as it used to? Is my salt just not as salty as it used to be? Lord, I don't want to fall away from you, and I don't want to blend in. And I remember praying this prayer, and you might think, that I bet you never prayed this again, and you're right. But I prayed this prayer. I said, Lord, would you send persecution my way? Help me, just let me know that I'm doing the right thing, that I'm following you. Just send a little persecution my way to remind me of that. God answers prayers, ladies and gentlemen. So up the ante it went. But that was my mindset. Because as I read the scriptures, I just took it for face value. I didn't know that, you know, first century was any different than the way it should be in the 20th century at that time. And so I just thought, well, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall be persecuted. Jesus even went on to say this. He said, don't be surprised that men hate you because they hated me first. See, they hated Jesus. They crucified him. And he said, if you were of the world would love you. But you're not of the world. You're of me. And as a result, as they hated me, they're going to hate you. And so here's the question of questions this morning. Why are we okay when everybody speaks well of us? See, I want to build bridges, and I don't think we ought to be antagonistic for antagonistic sake. By any means, I believe we ought to be Jesus with skin on. I believe we ought to be compassionate. But I'm just saying, the more you like Jesus, the more this world is not going to understand you, and the more you're going to find some ridicule coming your way, some people ostracizing you, maybe scorning you, persecuting you, maybe being passed over for that promotion because of your faith and your journey in following Jesus. And I just wonder, are we okay with that? You still want to follow Jesus? You still want to be this man's disciple? Because it's not for the faint of heart. It's not for the wimps. It's not for the sissies out there. It's for those who realize, I can't, but He can. And you cling hard and long to Him. And you don't mind being identified with Him, even if it brings things that may not be pleasant. Well, this change in my life was when I entered into the ministry. See, before 16, 17, 18, the persecution came from the outside. But then I started preaching. And then I started ministering in the church. I became a youth pastor. And then I became a pastor. And then I served on staff at a large church. And now back to being a pastor. And things have changed. And this is an indictment, really, against what we've allowed to become something it never should have been. And I can speak not only for myself, I can speak for many other believers. Those who are paid to do it professionally, those who simply do it out of the goodness of their hearts and minister to the Lord and to people. But now a lot of the persecution doesn't come so much from without the building, but it comes from within. And that's what really rocked me. See, before facing persecution Monday through Saturday, before being ridiculed for my faith and my zeal for the Lord, that was okay because Sunday was a coming, and Sunday was going to be a place where I was going to be around like-minded people and like-minded people who loved me, and they really saw me as their little preacher boy. Tap me on the head. Look at Matt go. And they loved me, and they really encouraged me. And I thought to myself, I can handle Monday through Saturday because a Sunday's a coming and I'm going to be with the family. I'll just be honest with you. There have been times in my life, there have been times in the ministry where I couldn't wait for Monday through Saturday to come along because I knew Sunday was a coming. Awful quiet. The last place in the world you ought to ever face persecution, the last place in the world you ought to ever be ostracized because of your zeal or your faith ought to be the family of God. That's the last place in the world you ought to ever feel neglected, put out, or scorned because of your love for Jesus. And there have been times, and I'm grateful to say a few times, that I have found greater encouragement outside the church than I have in, even those who did not understand, and maybe not even appreciated. But if you want to live godly in Christ Jesus, persecution is going to happen. So as I've and am growing up, hopefully maturing and realizing, you know what? No place is off limits when it comes to the enemy's attacks. And the place that you think is the strongest or the place that you think you're going to find the greatest solace in, even Satan can work through that. The enemy can get you there if you're not careful. All those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall be persecuted. Well, that was their fiery ordeal. What's our fiery ordeal? It certainly is not persecution. not in light of these believers. If you were to tell them the little things that you've been persecuted by or little things I've been persecuted by, and then listen to their stories, I promise you, you'd feel kind of ashamed. Because see, they lost family members because of their faith. They were in danger of losing their own lives due to their faith. I don't know if you and I have ever experienced that before. I would doubt that you have. So what is our fire ordeal? I would say our fire ordeal that we go through is heartache. It's the pain in the heart and in the soul. James says that we are to consider these various trials, we are considering them joy, knowing that the testing of our faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must have its complete work, that you might be, listen, mature and complete, lacking in nothing. It says these fire ordeals here come upon you for your testing. Now, what is being tested? What's being tested in 1 Peter chapter 4, 12? He's speaking here of your faith. Your faith is being tested. It's not you, it's your faith. It's not you that's being refined as gold, it's your faith that's being refined as gold. It is your faith that God wants to grow, and follow this, it is your faith that the enemy wants to squash. He wants you to coddle it. He doesn't want it to be challenged. He doesn't want it to be stretched, because as it is stretched, as it grows, so do you in the image of God's Son. And the joy gets even more joyous in the journey. There's a difference between being tested and being tempted. Satan tempts you. And Satan tempts you in order that you will fail. God tests you in order that you will pass. See, God doesn't set you up to fail. God sets you up to succeed. But a test is not a test unless you haven't gotten to that place yet. See, if you've already achieved that level of faith, if you're already there trusting God and have to do so again, it's really not so much a test, because you've been there, you've done that, your faith has grown to match that occasion. But a test is something that stretches you a little bit more. It helps you to reach a little further and to believe God for a little bit more than what you have before. Tests are common in the Christian's journey. And there are some that have better attitudes in dealing with those tests than others. We're all going to be tested. How you deal with it is your choice. This testing, he says, ought not to be some strange thing happening to you. So he says here, the purpose of these fire ordeals is that your faith will grow. That in this test, your faith will grow, be refined as gold, you'll look a little bit more like Jesus. But then he says here, to give an eternal perspective to it, he says, there's something about it that helps you to share in identifying with Jesus. There's a connectedness in this suffering that you get to experience with Jesus that otherwise you would not. Again, we all say as Christians, or at least we sing the songs, I want to be more like Jesus in my heart. Lord, I want to be more like Jesus in my world. Those all sound good. Speaking the right things, but do we mean those? Because to be like Jesus and to be that connected with Jesus, I don't know if you can do it without suffering with Jesus. Look in your Bible, verse 13. The Bible says here, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exultation. To share the sufferings of Christ means that you get to experience a connectedness with Jesus that you would not otherwise. See, there's something happens when bad things happen in our world or in our lives, and if it's ever done on a community scale, it brings people together. Even people who may not agree on everything, it pushes people together. You find a common bond. Probably never this was never more evident in my life than what I saw after 9/11. America was attacked. Not a red state, not a blue state. Not Republicans, not Democrats. We put aside our differences and we came together as America. We had a common enemy. We were under attack, and as a result, we saw at least for a few days what it could be like for it to truly be the United States of America. When you share in the sufferings of Christ, meaning you suffer as a result of following Jesus, You get to experience an intimacy. You get to experience a connection with Jesus that might not be afforded to you otherwise. You say, well, I've never shared in the sufferings of Christ. I'm just here to say, then you missed out. You are missing out. I'm not saying go out there and try to be a martyr and try to get yourself in trouble for Jesus. I'm just saying follow God with all your heart. Be passionate about Him. I promise you, suffering will come. You will face suffering. You will face hard times. And you'll get the privilege of sharing in the sufferings of Jesus. Maybe that's why Paul said over there to the church at Philippi, he says, oh, that I may know you and the power of your resurrection and to share in the fellowship of your sufferings, being conformed to your death. And we would say, yeah, man, I want to know Him. Yes, sure, I want to know the power of His resurrection. But to share in the fellowship of sufferings, maybe later. But maybe I would argue that it's impossible to know the power of His resurrection without also knowing what it means to share in the fellowship of His sufferings. Because before there was ever a resurrection in Jesus' life, there was a Calvary. There was a suffering. Going back to first century Christianity and how distinctly different it is from ours, I love the story over there in Acts chapter 5. Peter and John, they were brought before the council again. This is the second go-round. This is round 2. And they were just threatening them over and over again. And threats didn't work first time, so they brought them in again and threatened them again. And the Bible says they flogged them. No, flogging is whoop their tails. They put it on them. Well, whoop action. Now, for the average Christian today, you know, we go get a lawyer. You know, we go whine to somebody. Can you believe it? You know what they did? I mean, this blows my mind. The Bible says that they went away rejoicing, happy, that they were counted worthy of suffering for the name. I mean, they wore it as a badge of honor. I just got my tail whipped for Jesus. Woo! They counted it as an honor that they so looked like Jesus. And they were so identified with Jesus. Just as the world hated Jesus and crucified Jesus when they had the chance, they continued the resentment on Jesus by taking it to them. Just need to understand this. When Saul of Tarsus, later to become Paul the Apostle, when he was knocked down off his horse, that blinding light, Saul was a persecutor of the church. He did that very thing to Christians. He was in favor of them dying for the way they chose. And when Jesus kind of initiated this one-on-one encounter, he asked him a question. He said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute those poor Christians? Is that what he said? No. They say, why do you persecute me? Now, Saul probably was thinking, I ain't ever meant you. Let me just tell you, Jesus takes it personally. When you mess with one of His kids, you're messing with Him. What you do to one of His children, you're doing to the Father. Well, these first century Christians, they believed that. And so as they were persecuted, as they were suffering, they knew ultimately the angst that the people had was not so much against them, it was against Him. And they were able to be identified, they were so closely identified with Jesus, that they suffered with Jesus, and that made that connection even that much better and closer. To the point where Peter says in verse 14, for when you're reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Why? Because he says, at that moment, the Spirit of God in glory rests on you. You say, what does that mean for the Spirit of God in glory rests on me? I don't know. I know it's not a bad thing. Sounds like a good thing to me. I think it does speak of a connection. I do believe it speaks of an intimacy, of a fellowship. that is reserved for only those who experience it as they share. Paul, he was so united with Jesus. He was so identified with Jesus. And man, I'm telling you what, the world, as they hated Jesus, as they still hate Jesus, they took it out on Paul. And Paul says, I bear in my body the marks of Jesus. Can you imagine how sweet? Imagine how sweet heaven must have been that day when the Apostle Paul went to be with the Lord. This man who was certainly no first-timer when it came to suffering for the sake of righteousness' sake, when he met Jesus in all his glory, and that day he was able to share in that glory. So let's think about it. We're in heaven. And that's a big assumption that we're all there. Only those who know Jesus as Lord and Savior get there. But those who do, we're all there. Let's think about it. And we're talking to people like Paul. You know, his head was chopped off. And we talk to people like Peter. You know, he died being crucified upside down. Talk to people like these believers here that Peter's addressing, who've been persecuted and ostracized and martyred for their faith, and we're up there talking to them about their stories, and then they kind of turn it on us and they want to hear about our stories. Well, we went to church every Sunday. Really? Well, what did that do to you? What did that? Is there a sacrifice in that? No, it's pretty easy. What challenges did you face as a result of making Jesus known into your world? You know what? Really can't think of anything right now. I had a few tough business meetings I was involved in with the church, but other than that, I really can't think of any really, you know, real hard things I went through. You want to have a conversation like that? Don't you want to live the adventure? Don't you really want to walk and live and serve in the adrenaline of the Holy Spirit, even if it means some rough stuff's going to come your way? Because listen, this life is temporary, that's eternal. To the degree that you share in the sufferings of Christ, Peter says here, to that degree, you need to keep on rejoicing so that the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exultation. Let's pray. Father,